So we're continuing our sermon series, and we're looking at the letter of Paul to the church in Rome. Last week we had an overview of the letter when we looked at the first 16 verses of chapter 1. And today we're going to look at the rest of chapter 1 and through to most of chapter 3. So let's start with a reminder about the background to this letter. So it's Paul who's writing. Paul is a Jew who was converted on the Damascus Road. And he's writing this letter about AD 57, and that's about 25 years after the death of Jesus. And Paul has spent the last 10 years doing 3 missionary trips to Turkey and Greece. He's now in southern Greece, and he's about to sail back to Jerusalem at the end of his 3rd journey. He's never been to Rome, and Rome is at that time the centre of the then known world. Claudius had been Caesar in Rome until 54 AD, and right now Nero is the emperor in Rome. There's a Christian church in Rome, but it's not clear who started it, although Jews from Rome were in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, and it may have been those early Jewish converts on the day of Pentecost who went back to Rome and started the church. When Paul was on his 2nd journey and he was in Greece in Corinth, he'd met a couple called Aquila and Priscilla. And they were Jews who had become Christians, and they were members of the church in Rome. And so he's heard about the church in Rome from Aquila and Priscilla. And it would appear that the church in Rome was originally just a Jewish convert church, and then Gentiles were converted, and now it's a mixture of Jews and Gentile Christians. And there may have been some tensions between these two groups about Christian teaching, and it's in that context that Paul is writing. So he's writing to this church which he didn't start, he's never visited, and which he doesn't really know. And his purpose is to explain the gospel to them. So Paul hasn't been here, and he didn't start St. James, and maybe we can take it that he's writing to us about the gospel. Hadn't thought about that before. It's Paul's longest letter, and it contains detailed and deep Christian teaching. And we enjoy reading chapter 8. Right, where it speaks about no condemnation for those who are in Christ. We don't often read chapters 1, 2 and 3. And chapters 1, 2 and 3 is about the condemnation of humanity. And when Peter gave me this to preach on, he said the title of it is Unrighteousness. And you know you're in trouble when the minister gives you a title of unrighteousness to preach on. And when I've been looking at it during this week, to be honest, it's difficult. And I hope we'll make sense of it. I was thinking when I was sat there that if I was writing this, I wouldn't write it this way. And that probably means I have a wrong understanding of God's word. So I think we need God's understanding of this word. So before we start, let's just pray together. Father, we come before your throne, and we come asking for your mercy and compassion, and we come in the name of Jesus and his righteousness. And we pray now that you would teach us through your Holy Spirit, from your word, about your goodness and your salvation in Jesus. We ask this in his name. Amen. So we're looking at the section Romans 1:18 through to 3:20, and we're looking at certain parts of it. And Paul is discussing the relationship between God and humanity. Paul wants to tell the Romans, remember this church he's never been to, he wants to tell them the gospel. He wants to tell them the good news. But first, he has to tell them the bad news. It's like a doctor who's giving a diagnosis before he gives the treatment. And it is important for us, even if we know the treatment, to go back and remember our diagnosis. So the first bit is that God's righteousness is revealed. In chapter 1, verse 17, Paul says that the righteousness of God is revealed. And righteousness or goodness of God is revealed. He then explains three ways in which God's righteousness, goodness, is revealed to humanity. The first is that God is creator. So if we look at chapter 1, verse 20, starting at 19, they know the truth about God because he has made it obvious to them. Ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and the universe. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. Creation tells us about God. Creation in the biodiversity that we see in the world, in the kind of complexity of an atom. Right? Humanity still doesn't understand the working of every atom that we have. And then we have the hugeness, the vastness of the universe. That creation tells us of the goodness and the power and divine nature of God. The second way God tells us is through our knowledge of right and wrong, our conscience. We know what is right and wrong. We judge others according to that knowledge. And he speaks about it in chapter 2, verse 1. You may think you can condemn such people, but you are just as bad. And you have no excuse. When you say they are wicked and should be punished, you are condemning yourself. For you who judge others do these very same things. So we have this knowledge of right and wrong in us. And society may say, oh, it's all relative. But we actually know what's right and wrong. And actually we judge others. And God is saying, and by that you'll be judged. Your conscience is telling you, there is a good God. The third way is that God shows his goodness and righteousness in Jesus. Paul explains that the Jews rejected the promised Messiah. And he also explains that secular society says that he's just a good man. So in these three chapters, Paul is painting the scene, if you like, of a court of law. Humanity is on trial. And he divides humanity into three groups. Secular society, do-gooders, and religious people. And he says, God has revealed his goodness to you through creation, through your conscience, and through Jesus Christ, and you've not accepted it. At the beginning, he says, you live a godless and wicked life. And so in this court of law, there is then the verdict from God. So in chapter 1, verse 21, yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. and they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. So creation and conscience and Jesus tells us there's God. But Paul says you won't worship him and you won't give him thanks. So there's no excuse. And the verdict is guilty. And the guilty that is pronounced here is two things. It's godlessness. That is, you don't believe in God or accept God in your life. And the second is unrighteousness. You don't do good as God is good. The verdict of the court of law is given in chapter 1, verse 18. But God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. The result is God's anger or God's wrath. It's not, we like to think of God as love, don't we? Right? And we don't kind of talk very much about his anger or his wrath. And I was trying to kind of think about it, right, to try and understand it, because it's here, it's clear, it's part of God. So I'm going to ask you a question. What makes you angry? Ranjani just told me she never gets angry. Is that right? What makes you angry?
Unfairness.
I think that's the real thing, isn't it? If I think about different things, it's the sense of injustice. And even kids say, it's not fair, Daddy or Mummy, right? It's the sense, and they get angry and frustrated by it. It's the sense of unfairness. Have we seen that this week in the news? You know, a lot of the country saying, it's not fair. You did that when we had to do this. It's not fair. And they get angry about it. I think there's a second thing that makes me angry. It may not be the same for you. It may be my ego. Anything? I mean, not little things. Kind of consistently makes me angry if it happens. Yeah, that's kind of linked with injustice, right? You know, the sense that power is being used in an abuse of power, right? So it's being used in a wrong way. But the other thing that makes me angry is personal. It's when people ignore me. I don't know about you, but I don't like being ignored, right? Or taken for granted, or even worse, taken as an idiot. You know, so, and that really gets me, right? Because it's against me somehow. So the sense of injustice is in the world, and it may be against me, but it's even in the world. I can feel angry when other people are done badly by. But I also feel angry if I'm kind of ignored and left out and taken for granted. And the reason I say this is God is the same. You know, we're made in the image of God. What makes God angry, what gives God wrath, is when we ignore him, when we take him for granted, and when we act in such a way that's unjust and not fair on others. And that's what he means by godlessness and unrighteousness. So that's the character of God, and we see it in ourselves. We behave that way. And that's why in some ways God is saying you've no excuse because you're the same as me. So if it happens to you, don't you think it happens to me, the way you're treating me? But God's anger is not like mine or perhaps David's. I can imagine David getting angry, you know, which is type of anger, emotional. God's anger isn't like that. God's anger is, when I say calm, it's It's the sense of the anger of a judge, right? That this is wrong, and now there is a consequence of that. And God's anger is to leave us be. It's to separate himself from us and to let us go. In other words, to take away all his goodness, in a sense. He doesn't take it all away, but it's to leave us the way we are. And that's what he says a lot in the chapter. He says, so I gave them over to their lustful desires and what they wanted to do and their judging of others. And ultimately, to death. So in Romans 6:23, we read that the wages of sin, the wages of our unrighteousness, is death. So this is a withering indictment of the state of humanity in the eyes of God. And yet, remember, Paul is speaking to this church, right? He's speaking to Christians. He's saying, this is the way the world is. This is the way humanity is. But either side of this section, and I'm going to read it to you now. So we started at Romans 1:18. If you read Romans 1:16 and 17, Paul says this. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. First to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith, from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. And at the end of this section, in Romans 3:21, but now a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned, all fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. So here in this section is the bad news. We ignore creation, we ignore our conscience, we ignore Jesus Christ. Either side of it, the bookends to this condemnation is we can be justified through faith in Jesus. That's the salvation from God. And he sums it up a little bit later in Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So that's the section. So to conclude with, how can we apply that today in our situation? Having listened to what Paul was saying, and I think we can look at it in three groups. It may be that somebody's here today and they're in church, but actually they don't believe in God. If that's you, then I think what Paul is saying in these verses is ask God to reveal himself to you through his creation and through his love for you in Jesus Christ. Think about it. Open your mind to God and his revelation to you. Second is, there may be people who believe in God and try very hard through good works to be accepted by him and have eternal life. And if that's the way you are, yeah, I believe in God and then I'm doing good. And I hope by doing enough good, I'll be all right before God. And I'm better than other people. Right? If I think of other people, there's a lot worse than me. I'm not that bad. I can say that because that's often the way I feel as well. And I think what Paul would say is read Romans 3:21. Righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. We can only be right with God through Jesus Christ. We can never be right with God through our own works. We're never good enough. There was one sermon I heard which says Christians are fine about asking forgiveness for the things they've done wrong, for the bad things in their life. But Christians also have to ask forgiveness for their good works. That's tough, isn't it? If it's our works, it's us. Right? It's not God. And if we think those good works are going to gain us salvation, then we need to confess them. Right? There's only one thing that makes us right before God, and that's faith in Jesus Christ. Nothing else. Yes, that will lead to good works, but it's a consequence of them. It's not a means to the end. And lastly, and this is certainly what applies to me, if you believe that you are saved by faith in Jesus, then live that way daily. It's not a one-time event. So again, particularly in evangelical circles, there's a sense of, you know, I know the day I gave my life to Jesus and I was saved. And many will know that day, right? And it's true and genuine and so on. And it's a day when we say sorry and we give our lives to Jesus, and it is meaningful. But to live by faith in Jesus is to do that every day. There's a danger to accept God's forgiveness once for our past sins, but then to just kind of try and live our good lives and not to keep going back and saying, I need Jesus day by day. I need to live by faith in Jesus day by day. We need God's grace daily. I'm going to end by reading just a short verse from Psalm 100. I think it's around 3 to 4 if you want to look it up. But it's just to go back, because the whole of this section is about God, man's unrighteousness. And we have to see it in comparison to God's righteousness and goodness. And in Psalm 100, it's around verse 3 or 4, it says this: God is good. His loving kindness, and the Hebrew word is hesed, and it's difficult to translate, but it's the combination, it's a kind of love in constant action, in doing things. It's not love emotion. It's love in everything that's being done, all the time. So it's often translated loving kindness. It's kind acts from love. His loving kindness is everlasting. His faithfulness, his trustworthiness. You can totally rely on his word and his character. Is to all generations, and all generations is time, but all people. That is God. That is our God. And his salvation is in Jesus. And in Jesus, we can have that goodness and that righteousness of God in our lives daily. Amen.